Give your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're continuing in our series through the book of 2 Timothy. And our series is titled Finishing Well. Our theme verse is 2 Timothy 4:7. You'll see that on the screen. I'd like you to say it with me. Let's read it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That is our theme for our series through 2 Timothy. It's what the Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, and this is his final letter. After this, Paul will write no more because Rome will execute him. He knows this. He's a prisoner of Rome as he writes this final letter. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 6, he tells Timothy that the time of his departure has come. How would you like to know that? The time of your departure has come. He knew that. He knew he was at the end of his life. In chapter 4, verse 18, he writes that the Lord will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So not only did he know that the time of his departure had come, but he also had great faith and trust in the Lord and knew that when he closed his eyes in death in this world, he would wake up in glory. And part of Paul's purpose for writing this letter to Timothy, who is a young pastor at the church of Ephesus, is to encourage Timothy to live his life for Christ in such a way that, like Paul, he too would finish well. And so the title of our message this morning is Staying the Course. And one of the most important elements of getting from where you are currently to a future desired destination is staying on course, right? If you're here and you want to get there, you need a path and you need a course and you need to stay on that course if you're going to get there. Because you're not going to finish well by accident. If you want to come to the end of your life still loving and living for and trusting in and serving Christ, you need to begin every day with the goal in mind that you're going to finish well. Imagine if you're on a plane and you're taking off from the Denver International Airport, which many of you have probably done, and your destination is New York City, which I don't know if that's been your destination, but let's imagine that it is. And in order to get there, the pilot has a flight plan. He needs to know where he's going, and he needs to know how he's going to get there. But the flight plan itself is still not enough to get him there, right? He needs to have the flight plan, but then he has to follow the flight plan, meaning he has to stay on course. He has to have that flight plan and know what it is, and then he has to actually follow it. So what if the goal is New York City and the plane turns toward Miami? Some of you have been on those kinds of flights. What if the pilot gets the plane in the air and just haphazardly and unpredictably directs it according to his random whims? Says, well, I think I'll, you know, turn left here or right there or, you know, gain altitude or lower altitude, and I don't really know what I'm doing, but we'll just kind of wander around in the air. And what if he's not committed to any of the procedures that will bring you safely to your destination? Well, the answer is, the flight's in serious danger of not finishing well. So we need a plan. We need a course of action, and we need to follow that course of action. The same is true for us in our Christian lives. We need to begin with the end in mind. The end is to come to the end of our lives and be able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And so when I come to the end of my earthly life, I want to be able to say that. I want to finish still loving Jesus, trusting Jesus, and serving Jesus. I don't want to become apathetic to spiritual things. I don't want to mess my life up with sinful choices. I don't want to live exclusively for temporal things that have no eternal value. I don't want to come to the end of my life full of coulda, woulda, shouldas, because by then it's a little too late. We get one life to live. So in order to finish well, we need to stay on course. We need to point our lives toward the goal. The goal is finishing well. We need to make the necessary commitments to get there and the necessary adjustments and course corrections along the way as we make our way to the end. And so in our passage this morning, we're going to look at three essential commitments for staying on course and finishing well. But first, let's read the passage. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Paul writes to Timothy, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Paul gives Timothy in this passage three essential commitments. The first one, I think we can state like this: I will follow the example of godly role models. If we want to finish well, we need to follow godly role models. That's what Timothy did, and that's why he was on course to finish well. In verses 10 and 11, just read them, let me read it to you again and see what Paul is saying to Timothy and how he has done this. He says to Timothy, "You followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and my sufferings." Timothy, you followed me as a role model, Paul is saying. He acknowledges that he was Timothy's role model and that Timothy had followed his example. And he gives a list of nine things that Timothy imitated: teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, and then two that seem a little unusual, persecutions and sufferings. And Timothy, as you saw these things in me, Paul is saying, you followed them, you imitated those things. They were all areas of Paul's life that Timothy looked to and said, "Wow, I want to be like Paul. I want to have Paul's faith. I want to have Paul's perseverance. I want to follow Paul's teaching. I want to follow Paul's love and his persecutions and his sufferings." Now, why is it important that we have godly role models? It's important because we all imitate others to some degree. We'll all look at someone and say, either consciously or unconsciously, "I want to be like that person." We all admire certain qualities and behaviors in other people. And whether consciously or unconsciously, we pattern our lives after them. And it doesn't matter how independent or self-confident we are, and you think, "Well, I'm an independent thinker and I don't follow anybody." Well, we all will inevitably be influenced and changed for better or worse by the role models in our lives. And that's essentially what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33. We alluded to this last week. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." He's warning us about role models. If you keep bad company, don't be deceived. And the idea of "don't be deceived" there is don't think that bad company isn't going to influence you or corrupt you or lead you astray. Don't be deceived. This is what happens. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so the book of Proverbs has a few things to say about this as well. Listen to this. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man." Well, why? Why would you say that? "Lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." Don't become a close friend with those who are given to anger and wrath. Why? Because you'll learn from him and you'll become entangled in a snare. Now, that's Scripture. That's God's wisdom to us. That's God's advice to us. That's God's counsel to us. God knows how we're made. He knows what we're made of. Bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 12:26. "The righteous," that's the believer, "should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." you don't think you can be led astray by the wicked, come back to Scripture. We need to choose our friends carefully, because when we associate with those who are ungodly, they lead us astray. Now, I realize that a friend and a role model are not necessarily synonymous, but a major reason we choose our friends and hang out with certain people is because of the things we like or admire in them. And so inevitably, they ultimately become kind of role models to us. So it matters. Listen very carefully. It matters who you hang out with. It matters who your closest friends are. It matters what authors you read. It matters what public pastors and teachers you listen to. And in the day we live in the age in which we live today, and you go on the internet and you Google something, and you can get 10,000 sermons on that, find, 100 books on it, and there's information overload, and it's not all good. And we need to be careful what we expose ourselves to, lest we are led astray by it. And that's God's warning to us. And being a Christian is not the only criteria of a good role model. There are a lot of Christians who are very bad role models. So choose your associations, your friends, carefully. On the flip side, listen to how the Bible tells us to choose and follow godly role models. In Philippians 3:17, Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul says, watch my life and imitate me. Now, that might sound arrogant when we think about that. Well, why? Well, Paul, who do you think you are? What Paul says is, follow me as I follow Christ. And so as you see the life of Christ lived out in me, as you see that as an example in my life, follow it. And then he goes even a step further. He says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to that example. Then in Hebrews 6:12, he says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Imitate those. For Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 8. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the Bible is very clear that there are people we should not have as role models. There are people we should avoid. There are people we should break associations with. And there are people, the Bible is very clear, that we should say, they follow Christ. They follow the pattern of sound doctrine. They follow Scripture. Their life is demonstrating the characteristics of Christ. Those are the people I want to follow. And this is how that helps us to finish well. We become an encouragement to one another. We encourage one another. That's why the Bible says we shouldn't forsake the gathering together of the saints, because we are to encourage one another and exhort one another to good works and to follow after Christ, and even more so as we see the day of Christ, the day of the return of the Lord, drawing even closer. And so we're an example to one another. And that is so important in the process of finishing well. So who are your role models? Who are you imitating? Who do you want to be like? Is it someone who's going to corrupt you in doctrine or lifestyle or attitudes or your love for Christ? Or is it someone who will help you to finish well? Choose your friends and your role models carefully. As children, it's important that as parents, when our kids are little, we have control over who their friends are, right? And we need to be very careful about that, because even as little children, children can be corrupted by other little children. Well, that sounds harsh. That sounds like a terrible thing to say, but that's true. I know in my own life, when I was a little kid, I had friends that did and said and suggested things that I never would have thought of on my own, that I tried. And it didn't go so well. So we need to be careful. As teenagers, choose your friends carefully. When you go off to college, choose your friends carefully. At work, in the community, it's an essential commitment for staying on course and finishing well. And here's another thought about role models. Just as you can be influenced for good or bad, guess what? You are influencing others as well. You are a role model, whether you realize it or not. You are influencing other people for good or bad. You can't help it. You are. And you will. You can't stop it. You can't say, well, I don't want to be a role model. I refuse that role. I'm not going to do it. You can't say, I don't want to be someone else's example. Your life is impacting someone else for good or bad, whether you know it or not. So you have a responsibility to make sure that you live in such a way that your words and your actions and your choices and your attitudes are such that you are leading others in the right direction. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:12 to Timothy, same author, same recipient, let no one despise your youth, but you, Timothy, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Paul says to Timothy, not only is it important, Timothy, that you choose your friends well, and that you avoid evil associations because they will corrupt you, they will lead you astray. But Timothy, it's important that you are a godly role model because someone's watching your life and someone's saying, I want to be like Timothy. And so Timothy, you be an example to the believers. That's the first essential commitment. The second essential commitment is that I will not be intimidated by the opposition. I will not be intimidated by the opposition. Look at verses 12 and 13. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul is basically saying here that when you model your life after Scripture and after godly role models, and you live a godly life yourself, you are going to suffer some kind of persecution. It's going to come. Everyone, all, that's inclusive, all, every one of us, you and me and every other believer that says, I'm going to live for Christ, I'm going to live righteously in an unrighteous world, you will suffer some kind of persecution. In verse 11, Paul reminded Timothy that two of the areas Timothy was willing to follow him as a role model was in persecution and sufferings. Can you imagine looking at someone's life and seeing Paul in prison, waiting to be executed, knowing all that he had suffered, all that he experienced, and saying, in that area, I want to be like him? That's a hard pill to swallow. I want to suffer for Christ like Paul has suffered for Christ. That's a hard pill to swallow. And so Paul reminded Timothy that two of the areas that Timothy was willing to follow him were these persecutions and sufferings. Even though following Christ in the context of the first century life in Rome meant potentially life-threatening persecution. I mean, read the New Testament. Read history. James lost his head. Stephen was stoned to death. Paul was imprisoned a number of times, a couple of times. He was driven out of cities and stoned. And in fact, he goes on to see, he mentions three places as examples of the kind of persecution he suffered for following Christ. He says, I suffered in Antioch. In Antioch, Paul was driven out of the city. When he preached the gospel, they literally, a mob, drove him out of the city. In Iconium, they attempted to stone Paul. At Lystra, they did stone him and leave him for dead. And getting stoned in those days wasn't finding, you know, a few small pebbles and tossing them at people and they'd ping off their head. You know, it was like rocks and they'd throw them at you and bury you under a pile of stones. And in spite of the fact that Timothy knew that following Christ could mean persecution even to the death, he was not intimidated by the persecution. The cost of following Christ could not deter him from following Christ. And it wasn't just Paul's persecutions that Timothy knew about. He knew about Peter and John that had been flogged and thrown into jail. He knew about James who was beheaded. He knew about Stephen who was stoned to death. He knew what it could cost him personally. He wasn't living in, you know, some mental stupor where he thought, well, I'm impervious to persecution. He knew he could be persecuted in the same way that any of these others were persecuted. And he said, I don't care. I'm going to still live for Christ. I'm going to still preach the gospel. I'm going to still do what I've been called to do. What about you? Do you hide your beliefs and your convictions when you're at school or work because you value people's acceptance more than God's? You kind of try in social circles to keep your faith private and personal because you knew if someone knew, you know, where you went to church or what you believed or that you worshiped the Lord Jesus, that they would think you're a little weird? Or do you compromise your convictions and do things you know aren't right simply because everyone else is doing it and you don't want to stand out? I've said this when I was a teenager or a young kid, and you know, I've said this, and I'm sure you said it. Did you ever say something like this to your parents and they said, "You can't do that"? Why? All the other kids are doing it. Because you don't want to stand out. And you know, it seems like a kid thing, but we carry that into our adult lives, and very often we do the same thing in different ways. In 1521, Martin Luther was persecuted by the state and the church, and he stood trial for his teachings concerning such things as justification by faith alone, which was a core biblical doctrine. You remember Martin Luther, he came up with 95 theses and nailed them to the door of the church at Wittenberg. And he was rebelling against the false doctrines of the church of that day. And he wanted people to know what the truth was. And he was put on trial. And he was offered his freedom if he would recant and renounce his beliefs. They had him in the courtroom on trial. And they said, "If you will recant, everything will be okay." Martin Luther's reply was, "Unless I am convinced by proofs from scriptures, or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I can and will not recant, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." Do we have that kind of backbone and fortitude when it comes to our faith in Christ? Unintimidated in the face of persecution, it's an essential commitment for staying on course and finishing well. There's a third necessary commitment that we must make if we're going to stay on course and finish well, and it's this: I will build my life on the Word of God. I will build my life on the Word of God. Staying on course requires having a good roadmap and following it. Many Christians have gotten off course in their lives that have not finished well because they didn't build their lives on God's Word, which is the roadmap. They didn't follow its directions. They didn't heed its warnings. They didn't make the necessary course corrections along the way. Look at verse 14. Interesting contrast. It begins with the word, "you, however." You, however. You, however, what? You, however, is introducing a contrast. In verse 13, it says, "Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Timothy, you need to know that. And we all need to know that. "But you, however, Timothy, and you, however, all of us, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." The contrast is with people in verse 13 who can lead you astray. People in verse 13 who are deceiving and being deceived. "But you, however," here's how you stay on track. Here's how you keep from being deceived. Here's how you stay on course. "Continue in the things you have learned and been convinced of." What are these things? Verse 15, "And from the time and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." What are the things? The sacred scriptures. You and I as believers are to build our lives on the Word of God, nothing else. That's it. The Word of God. There is no other revelation. There is nothing else that we've been given. It's the Word of God. And if you want to finish well, keep believing in and building your life upon the Bible. Don't stop believing its truths. Don't deviate in practice from its instruction. Don't be looking for the newest and latest spiritual fad. Stay with the Bible. Believe the Bible. Build your life on the Bible. Obey the Bible. It is the flight plan. It's what's going to get you to the end and be able to say, "I have finished well." There are two truths about the Bible that come out in this particular passage that are important to understand. The first one is this: the Bible is a book of divine origin. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. We read the word, the phrase, inspired by God. It's a translation from the Greek language. And it's the best, it's a phrase that is used to try to convey what the Greek word, which it's only one Greek word that we get that whole phrase from. The Greek word is theopneustos. And it literally means, the word literally is God breathed. And what Scripture itself is telling us, what Paul is telling Timothy, is all Scripture, all the sacred writings from Genesis and now throughout our entire canon all the way to Revelation, are inspired by God. Inspiration is kind of a term that's a little hard to, you know, get your arms around. Understand it as God breathed, meaning that all Scripture has come from the mouth of God. All Scripture. The book we are studying is not a man-made book. The book we are studying is a God-breathed book given through the instrument of the Apostle Paul. It comes from God. It's a divinely inspired book. But God used human authors. And so we read in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced, given, spoken, written by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how we got the Bible. The Bible came because God breathed out His words. They have their origin in Him, and they came through human instruments. And God carried those human instruments along, ensuring that what they wrote was exactly what He wanted written. Jesus said not a word, not a jot or a tittle would pass away from the Word of God. And we understand, what we understand theologically as our, when we think about it with theological precision, every single word in Scripture is important. Not just the sense of what it's trying to convey. You know, those are some kind of liberal views of inspiration. But every word was given by God, and every word is important. And that's why when we do Bible study, we need to understand how to study the Bible and understand what those words are and what they meant in their original language and as they were given and what they mean in their context. Because we can come up with all kinds of screwy interpretations. And we have to be careful not to do that. The second thing we need to understand is that the Bible is profoundly relevant to our lives. The Bible is profoundly relevant to our lives. Paul lists six benefits of God's Word for our lives. The first one is in verse 15. It teaches us how to be saved. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If there is life after death, if there's a heaven and a hell, and if there's a God who's going to determine our eternal destiny, then life's most important and relevant and penetrating question is, how can I be saved? And there are a lot of voices out there giving a lot of answers that are not in keeping with Scripture. There is no question in life more important than what happens to me when I die. Some people will tell you that when you die, you simply come back as a higher life form. Or you come back as another person. You get reincarnated. Some people will tell you that when you die, you cease to exist. You don't. There is nothing anymore. There is no eternal soul. It comes from the atheist. Some people will tell you that when you die, we're all going to wind up in the same place anyway. You know, there is no distinction. There is no hell. And there are many ways to get to heaven and to get to God. In fact, all the ways that men choose ultimately will lead there. But the Bible says there is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, John 14:6, comes to the Father except through me. And so the Bible teaches us how to be saved. Secondly, the Bible instructs us in the doctrines of the faith. Verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. And that word teaching carries the weight of the idea of doctrine, of things that are foundational for our understanding of who we are and who God is. In doctrine is important. It tells us who God is. It tells us what God is like. It tells us what God has done and what He will do. It tells us who we are, what we need. It tells us about heaven and hell and angels and demons and salvation and faith and the Christian life. Doctrine tells us things, for example, like that God is omniscient, that He knows all things. We call that an attribute of God, or that God is infinite, that He has no limitations, or that God is omnipresent, that He's everywhere present, or that God is eternal. He's existed from forever in the past and will exist for forever in the future. Doctrine tells us that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, that He was incarnate. He became incarnate and came into the world and died on the cross for our sins. And by the way, sin is a doctrine. We're taught in the Bible the doctrine of sin, that we are sinful, that we're born with original sin. We inherit the sin nature of Adam, and then we begin to commit our own sins. And the Bible is profitable for teaching. There are things we need to know. There are doctrines that we need to know in order to finish well. You say, what are they? Everything the Bible teaches. Doctrines form our belief system. They form the framework by which we are to live out our Christian lives. Third, the Bible reproves us when we go astray. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof. Reproof is basically telling us when we get off track. How many of us like to be told we've gotten off track? We don't like that. But the Bible performs that ministry in our lives, whether it's through our personal reading of it, listening to the preaching of it, sitting in a Sunday school class. It tells us when we go wrong. It tells us when our lives are out of alignment with God and His truth. And maybe you've had that experience of reading the Bible or sitting in a sermon or in a Sunday school class or having a conversation with some friends around the Word of God, and all of a sudden you're convicted. Something you felt in your heart wasn't right, and you knew God was convicting you based on what you were reading in Scripture. The Bible does that, and that's reproof. And without reproof, we would simply continue in the behaviors and lifestyles that are wrong, and we wouldn't finish well. Do you know that for all of us to finish well, we need reproof? We need to be told when we get off track. When we get off track, either in our lives or morally or doctrinally or whatever it is, the Bible is there to reprove us and get us back. And so we come to the next one. Number four, it corrects our course. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. So the Bible doesn't just tell us, hey, you're wrong here. It tells us, here's how you get right. Here's the wrong belief, here's the right belief. Here's the wrong lifestyle, here's the right lifestyle. Here's the wrong attitude, here's the right attitude. And so it doesn't just tell us what's wrong in our lives, it also tells us how to correct what's wrong and how to do what's right. See, these are ministries, the Scripture, the Word of God itself performs in our lives. And how can it do that? Because we forget it is the Word of God. It's not just a book. It's not just print, black print on a white page. It's God's very words. All Scripture is God-breathed. These are words of divine origin that come from God Himself. And when we understand that, when we open this book, we're going to say, wow, this isn't just Paul writing a letter. This is God speaking to me. Verse 16, it trains us in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is a broad statement, and it refers to the whole process of becoming a godly Christian, of sanctification. And we need the Bible in our lives to make us more like Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to read it and to study it and to memorize it and to meditate on it. It's the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses in your life to sanctify you, to make you more like Jesus, and to train you in righteousness. Number six, it equips us for every good work. Look at verse 17. Does all those things, for what reason? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What good work do you want to accomplish? You want witnessing? Go into the Dominican Republic to share Jesus with people? How do you get equipped for that? The Bible. You want to do the good work of having a solid marriage, or living with moral purity, or faithfulness in your financial dealings in the world, godly friendships, raising godly children. What is it? What is the good work you want? The Bible equips us to be adequate for all those things. So if you want to finish well, you have to stay on track and to keep from veering off the path onto strange and dangerous detours. We must follow the example of godly people. Choose your role models carefully. We must refuse to be intimidated by the persecution and the opposition, and it will come, and it has come. I've said before that the world in which we live is getting ever more antagonistic toward Christianity. And in our lifetimes, most of us here are going to probably live another 2 or 3 decades or more. In that lifetime, in that short period of time, I wouldn't be surprised to see the severest form of persecution come to Christians in the United States. And then we need to build our lives on the Word of God. I cannot emphasize strongly enough that that book is God's Word to us. That's where we go for our doctrine, for our lifestyle, for our teaching, for correction, for reproof, and everything else that we need. And if we will do those things, there are 3 essential commitments that will keep us on course and help us to finish well. Father, thank you for your love for us, that you have given us your word in a book that we can read, that we can study, that we can be impacted by and changed by and kept safe by. And so, Father, it's our desire to finish well. Would you help us as we maintain the course to make these essential commitments so that we come to the end of our lives and we're able to say, we have finished well. In Jesus' name, amen.